Good evening. Glad you came back. So thankful for you. If you weren't here this morning, you missed an incredible opportunity to worship God and to be with the saints. You missed that chance that we had to do so, but you can enjoy that this evening and next Sunday, and as long as you're living and the Lord hasn't returned, you can continue to enjoy that. We talked this morning about, as we have all year, about taking the next step. That's right. Taking the next step. And we mentioned that we do that in our work. Before we get into our lesson this evening, I want to remind you that our new quarter starts this following Sunday. There is still one more class available as an opportunity for you. If you would like to avail yourself of this wonderful opportunity, I've had mixed opinions in the past in some ways, if I'm honest with you, about some aspects of our education program. Is it really valuable? Maybe you've had those thoughts as well. Is it something that we need? Is it something that's important to our young people? Maybe some of you have those same thoughts. Maybe that's why some of you haven't volunteered to do that and serve in this way. Maybe your health prohibits you from doing that. I definitely understand some of those things. I don't want to pressure you to do those things. My children, Rua works with them most every day, and they read the Bible, and they read the book of Proverbs, and they have a Bible story. So what my children get here often is just a little extra. It's not all that they get. However, there are some children who don't get any at all at home. That's likely not many of your children. Some of your grandchildren, you teach them at home, but there are some children in our community, some children who get very, very little, and it's of huge profit to them. Just this tiny little sliver of an opportunity might turn into some huge iceberg, some huge monumental thing in their life, and this is something that you can have a part in. That's an incredible thing to influence a child in that way. So if you are willing to do that, I know you'll be blessed for it. Don't let me pressure you. Don't let David pressure you. Don't let the elders or anyone else pressure you. If you don't want to do it, that's certainly okay. But if you're willing to take a step out in faith and willing to try this, I know in my heart of hearts that you'll be blessed for it, and so will the kids. So there's still one opportunity for the Wednesday night second and third grade class if you're willing to do that. And there are still a few slots available for this coming quarter as assistants as well. So let David, raise your hand. Tonight, if possible, if you're willing to do that. And we mentioned that. I mentioned that because we had a teachers' meeting this afternoon, and this is another area of work that you can move forward in, that you can volunteer in, that you can serve in. Clearly, work is a biblical theme, isn't it? That's what we talked about this morning. We said that Jesus worked as a carpenter for about maybe more than 20 years before he worked as a preacher, and he worked as a preacher. If you have a good preacher, you have a preacher who works, who serves, who studies, who tries to grow, and we'll talk about a few of those this evening, but Jesus worked on this earth. If work was unimportant, why did the God of the universe come down and do it for a significant amount of his time here? You only have 100+ hours every week. Why would Jesus spend a significant amount of those hours working if work was unimportant? You see? Work is important. God worked during the creation week. He's still working. He answers our prayers. If work is unimportant, why did he do it? And if we are representing God in our workplace, and I submit to you that we are representing God in our workplace, that wherever it is that you work, wherever it is you spend the 40, 50, 60, 30 hours a week, whatever hobby you have, whatever job you have, however you make money, however you spend your time, you are representing God in that. If we are representing God in that, we want to do the very best we can to represent Him well. Is that true? That's true, folks. That's true, church. The very best we can. Max is out here from Arkansas, right? And he works with bees. He is a child of God, so he's going to try his very best to be the best beekeeper, the best worker with bees, and the truck driver to bring the bees across the country that he possibly can. You see? Joe is a salesman. He's going to be the very best salesman he can, not because of the commission that he gets, but because he wants to be the very best he can because he's a child of God. Sam Sam, he works with his animals, his horses. He's done other things in the past. He's retired now, of course, but he spends his time with his animals now. He's talked to me two or three times about bringing the kids out for the goats and the horses and all this. He says, I'll make a worker out of your boy, and I believe he would. I believe that Benjamin and Solomon and Maya, too, would be workers if they spent a little time around Sam. But my point is that he does the very best he can, or he should, because he's a child of God and because he represents God in what he does. You see, Jim in his business, Ashley in the things that she does, Carl and James in their school, all of us, you see, because we realize we're representing God. This week I read, it's amazing how this happens. It's amazing how books end up in your possession. And I believe somehow or another, I don't know how it happens, and you may disagree with me, and that's certainly okay, but I believe somehow or another God puts things in our way for us to read, for us to see, for us to grow thereby. I went on Thursday night, we had a date night, so me being the Casanova that I am, took my wife to the Buy Right thrift store in Modesto. Oh yes, it was one hot date. Took her to the thrift store, and there on the shelf was this book that I thought it said $1.39. I don't know if that's a period or what, but they charged me 39 cents for it. Can you believe it? 39 cents for The Fred Factor by Mark Sanborn. And this book, I don't know if you've ever heard of it before. Has anybody in here read this book? Yes. Good. It's brand new to you. I can turn you on to it. Rated about 5 stars on Amazon. Checked it in Buy Right Thrift Store before I bought it. Yes, I did. The subtitle is How Passion in Your Work and Life Can Turn the Ordinary into the Extraordinary. How passion in your work and life can turn the ordinary into the extraordinary. And it just so happened that your preacher was planning this Sunday today to preach about work. Take this job and love it, we said this morning. We're talking about work and we're going to love it. We're going to do the very best we can. This little book discusses ways to take the next step in our work based on a mail carrier in the Denver area named Fred. Now, Mark Sanborn, he was moving to this area in Denver, and he went to his house, and he got into his house, and all of a sudden, after he moved in, there was a knock at his door, and he went, and he checked, and there at his door was his mailman named Fred. He's like, okay, what's going on here? You know, I guess he needs something from me, and he stuck out his hand and says, hello, Mr. Sanborn, mail carrier. Know your name. My mail carrier calls me John because a lot of my mail is addressed to John Walker, John B. Walker. My first name's John. That's okay. I call him Alan because that's his name. But anyway, he stuck out his hand and said, hey, Mr. Sanborn, I'm Fred. I'm your mail carrier. Tell me a little bit about yourself so I can know how to serve you better, you see? And he said, well, I'm a public speaker, so I don't really do much work, is what he said. which I took offense at, by the way. I do more than speak publicly, but I work very hard at these things. Anyway, he said, so you must travel a lot. He said, yeah, I'm gone about 160 or 200 days a year. And he said, well, if you'll give me your schedule, I'll hold your mail for you while you're gone. And this Mr. Sanborn guy, Mark, was like, wow, this is crazy. I've never had kind of this kind of service before. And he said, that's okay, just leave it in the mailbox and that'll be okay. And he said, Mr. Sanborn, that's not a good idea for you to leave your mail in your mailbox like that, because if burglars see that mail there, it's going to attract them to your property, thinking that they might be at some place where it's nobody's there, you see, or nobody's been there for a few days. He said, how about I bundle all that I can and put it in your mailbox and make sure the lid closes, and whatever is left I'll put between your door, and then after that, if you're still gone, then I'll hold it and bring it back as soon as you get back. How's that sound? And Mr. Sanborn, Mark, was like, this is crazy. So he wrote this book about taking the next step, which is almost what he's talking about, taking the next step in your work. And it's not just about customer service, it's about doing the very best that you can do in the things that God has given you. And this book isn't about a Bible theme. I think he may or may not be a Christian. John Maxwell, who is someone who's in the world of Christendom, he wrote the foreword to it, but he doesn't ever mention God in this. He doesn't ever mention Scripture in this book, but here's what I'm submitting to you. If you'd care to take a read of this book sometimes, the principles in this book are biblical. You see? I like self-help books. I like to grow. I like to improve. I like to do better. And when I read them, I so often see the things that they say are things from the Bible. And I want to go through the four ways to become a Fred, that is somebody who takes the next step in their work. I want to give you four ways that he gives in this book to become a Fred. The first one is to realize everyone makes a difference. The first step in moving forward in your career. Now, what we're doing this year is trying to move toward the goal. And this is something that we can apply not only to our Christianity, we can apply to every aspect of our life. You can become, by applying these principles, these biblical principles, a better worker in whatever career you are. Whether or not you believe in Christ, you'll be a better worker if you apply the principles from God's Word. You see? I believe that. I think it's true if we read those things. It talks about laziness in the Old Testament. Don't be lazy, be a hard worker. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, is what it says in Proverbs, right? She does all of these things. She prepares, she works whenever winter is coming, when all of these things are coming. She gets all of those things ready, you see? Don't be lazy, be a worker. And we could talk about all these other areas, but you can apply these things to your life. We want to get to the goal, and what I want you to see is that the principles in your faith, what you hear in this assembly, what you read in the Bible, should parlay into what you do Monday morning. Whenever you are a stay-at-home mom or a stay-at-home dad, you should be the best stay-at-home mom and the best stay-at-home dad that there can possibly be, because you're a child of God and you take pride in doing that laundry. You take pride in raising those kids. You take pride in mopping that floor. You take pride in taking care of the lawn, if you're my wife, because she does most of it. You take pride in those things, you see? Because you are a Christian, because you want to do the very best you can do, whatsoever your hands find to do, do it heartily. Do it with all your might. You see? It parlays into there. Everyone makes a difference. This is a lesson, if you ask me, more than anything, about our influence. Everyone has influence, don't they? Whether you believe it or not, you have influence. People are watching you. People see what you do. And you don't believe me? Go strew some trash in your front yard and see what the neighbors say. You have influence. They're going to start talking about you. They're going to start being irritated with you. You have influence by what you do. You have influence in your career, you see? You have a great deal of influence. The Bible talks about influence. Young people have influence upon believers. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Timothy was told, let no one despise you for your youth. I am 31 years old, you see? Timothy was about my age whenever Paul's writing this. So whenever he's talking about youth, he's not talking about Carl or Portia or James or Jason or Benjamin or Maya or Nick or Chris or Jack. He's not talking about those kids as often as he's talking about someone who is a bit older, but the same thing applies. We look at Jason and we look at Carl and we look at Chris and Nick and Jack and we look at all of our kids, and they have an example to set. Younger people can set an example for older people. I have influence over you, whether I was your preacher or not. You see? That's the fact. Young men have influence upon their opponents. Likewise, urge the younger men, Titus 2, verses 6 and 8, to be self-controlled, show yourself in all respects, to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Oh boy, I wish I could say something bad about Harold. I wish I could say something bad about Doug. I wish I could say something bad about Doreen. But they do so well. They do so well that I can't say anything, you see? They're influencing me on what I do. I can't say anything negative, and then I'm going to look into their lives just a bit more. We could go on. A godly spouse influences his or her partner, right? 1 Peter 3 talks about wives winning their husbands without a word. Now, I've talked to a lot of wives whose husbands are not Christians, and many of them don't try to win their husbands without a word. Many of them use many words, all right? You know, hubby of my heart, darling, dearest, you really ought to do something different. You really ought to groom yourself differently. You really ought to behave differently. You really ought to use different language. You really ought to use your time better. You see, but here it says, without a word they influence them. Influence is something that's there. We influence the ungodly, finally. 1 Peter 2:11 and 12. I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct, 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, among the Gentiles honorable, so that they, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. Unbelievers, because of your actions, because of your influence, will glorify the God of our Father, our God, on the day of visitation. What an amazing thing. Do you see? If you want to be the best worker in your career, whatever it is, realize you make a difference. And you can make two different types of differences. You can make a good difference, you can have a good influence, or you can have a bad influence. I'm so simple, aren't I? Good or bad, all right? You see it, though, don't you? It's in the Bible. What does 1 Corinthians 5 talk about? A little leaven leavens the whole. Right. So he says, purge out that old leaven. Get rid of those bad things. You can be a bad influence. You can influence people, and I've been influenced in the past, and I have influenced people in the past to do bad things, to not be active in the work of the Lord, to use foul language, whatever it may be, to tell crude jokes. And I say that to my shame, church. I have been a bad influence in some areas in my life. But you can also be a good influence. We can create a good experience if we are, Sanborn says, if we want to create a good experience, we can create a good experience for our customers. We influence them. For our students, David was talking a bit earlier about being a teacher. You can be a good teacher or you can be a bad teacher, can't you, Stacy, Jared? You can. You can love your time with the kids, Marna, or you can hate your time with your kids. Now, I told you, kids, I'm sick and tired of you not reading this literature, and I'm sick and tired of you not talking. I'm sick and tired of all these things. You're going to straighten up and fly right, or it's curtains for you, right? Usually you don't threaten curtains to the kids, I don't imagine. I don't know what curtains would be, but you could be angry with the kids, or you can rejoice with the kids. You can have fun with the kids. You can be a good influence or a bad influence. We can lighten someone's burden. We can lift a coworker or a customer up. John Donne said, no man is an island. Good, you remember. I'm glad you know 16th century poetry. No man is an island, right? What we sing sometimes is just a cup of cold water given in his name is a big deal, all right? So you want to be the best worker you can? We said this morning work is important. You want to be the best worker you can? Realize that you have an influence. Here's what Sanborn writes. Politicians are fond of telling us that work gives people dignity. I agree, having work to do and the means to make a living for oneself and one's family is important, but that is only half the equation. What we haven't been told is that people give dignity or give work dignity. People give work dignity. That's probably why B.C. Forbes, the legendary founder of Forbes magazine, said there is more credit and satisfaction in being a first-rate truck driver than a 10th-rate executive. You see? Someone who cares about their job. Someone who you get in their cab and they say, I'm going to get you there as fast as I can. I'm going to get you there with as little squabbles as I can. I'm going to take the very best route. I'm going to show these kids what it really matters. I'm going to make this yard the best looking yard in the block. I'm going to do all of these things because I'm a believer in Christ. You see? I'm going to do the very best I can, and I can influence. This week, you can think about being a positive influence on your customers, on your family, on your boss, on your teammates, on your friends, on strangers. But we don't do this, as I've pointed out many times in the past, we don't do this legalistically. We do this because we love God, because we love people. You see? The very best I can be. Number two, he says, four ways to be a Fred, four things to do in order to be the Fred, that is, the person who takes the next step in their job, is to realize that success is built on relationships. Have you noticed, if you're doing the Old Testament reading this year, you notice how many times that a command that God gives, he says, do this, do that, so on and so forth. He says, because I am the Lord. I'm the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. Do you see the connection of why I'm bringing this up here with relationships? Do this because I have a relationship with you, because I care about you. Remember the greatest commands Jesus gave in Matthew 22? We mentioned this morning, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as, there you go. Is that somebody who's being by themselves, a hermit, a loner, or is that someone who's being with people, with God, you see? You can't love someone if you don't know who they are. You can't love someone if you don't take any interest in them. Remember the song that we sing called The Greatest Commandments? You know it? Love one another, based on John or 1 Corinthians 13. For love is of God, and 1 John, rather. And he who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love, right? You know what Proverbs 17:17 says? A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. 1 John 3 and verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Do you hear all that? Do you hear how amazing that is? Romans 12 and verse 15. For we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Do you hear that? All that's talking about relationships. Mark Sanborn talks about the seven B's of relationship building. I don't want to go into this a great deal this evening, but I want you to see that relationships come part and parcel with Christianity. And whenever he says these things, this is a Christian idea. He says if you want to have success in your relationships, if you want to be the very best person, all of our jobs are customer service, isn't it? Every one of our jobs. Think of one person's job in here who has not involved in customer service. Do you make something? Is it manufacturing? Well, that's serving someone, you know? Do you teach? Well, that's serving someone. Do you work on somebody's yard? That's serving someone. Do you work on somebody's house in construction? That's serving someone. Do you fix somebody's toys? That's serving someone. Do you sell someone a product? That's serving someone. Do you make a frame for someone at a frame shop? Well, that's serving someone. Do you see? All of our jobs are service. Do you put cable in someone's house? Do you talk to people about putting cable in their house? That's serving someone. All of these things are serving one another. So if you want to be the very best servant, the very best in your relationship that you can, be real. Are you listening? You are. I know you are. Be real. Be interested. Not just interesting. Be a better listener. Be empathetic. Be honest. Be helpful. Be prompt. Now, I can't go into those a great deal because we only have room for one sermon tonight, and you only want one, I imagine. You want to go home and go to bed, and that's okay with me. But do you notice in the early church what they did? Acts 2 and verse 42, do you remember? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And then it goes on. It says, awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. The relationship, day by day, verse 46, they attended the temple together, broke bread in their homes. They received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were not being saved. Now, many of you are really good at your job. One of the things that I read this week is that the church doesn't always provide a great deal of support for your work. And I'm sorry that we haven't done that in the past. Maybe we have, maybe we haven't. Maybe you felt that. Maybe you felt that. That's not a need. But one person said, they'll get me up on stage for a service that I do for 45 minutes a week in the education program, but they don't ever pray for me for my work that I spend 40 hours a week on. Your work is important to God, all right? The education program is so important to God. It's important to the people here. I don't ever want to bring that down a notch, but I also, not wanting to bring that down a notch, I want to bring work right to where it belongs. God cares about your work. And those of you who have been successful in your careers, you're the very best bus driver that there is, you're the very best landscaper there is, you're the very first or best Air Force pilot there is, you're the very best at these things, it's because you care about what God wants, you see, and that needs to be honored. And those of you who work every day with people or even apart from people, you have struggles. And we, the leadership here, need to listen to what your struggles are, and we need to pray for you. And you need to pray for your brother and sister in Christ. Because sometimes those kids can be ornery, can't they, Stacy? Because sometimes those yards can be ornery, can't they, Doug? Sometimes those people on the bus can be ornery, can't they, Walter? Sometimes all the things that you do at your workplace is difficult, and all those things that you come across, it's hard, you see? But the relationship is very important. Number three, create value, Sanborn says, for other people. Create value for others. Do you see how that's a Bible precept? Create value for others. Care about others, you see? Not only just the relationship, but actually serve them, you see? He gives about 9 or 10 things here as well. He says, tell the truth, attract through artistry. That means do the very best you can. Do a little extra, you see. Meet needs in advance. Oh, I went ahead and filled this form out a bit for you in advance, knowing you were coming here, you see. It only took me an extra few minutes, and I filled these forms out hundreds of times before. I went ahead and did a little extra for you. Oh, wow. If somebody did that at a place that you went, how would that feel? Would that feel good? Oh, man. Every other time I've had to fill all these things out in the past. You just do these little things here, what you can do, and I'll go ahead and fill in your address a little later. I know your time is very important. I appreciate you as a customer here, and I'm going to take care of all these other things for you. What a difference, isn't it? You see, meet those needs in advance. Add good stuff. Add enjoyment, enthusiasm, humor. He talks about some individuals doing magic tricks for little kids, or even to close six-figure deals, just a little thing that people remember, you see. Just do a little extra. Add the good stuff. Subtract the bad stuff. Subtract waiting and defects and mistakes and irritation and frustration and misinformation. Simplify, improve. Surprise others. Entertain others. Early Christians were known for providing for each other's needs. They rescued babies that were left out to die. They ministered to those that were sick. The first hospitals that were ever established were established by Christians. This is what we do. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor and love. Romans 12 and verse 10. Parable of the Good Samaritan. Sanborn writes this, and then we'll move on to point four for time's sake. A restaurateur was once asked the secret of his success. He said he had benefited from working in the kitchen of a great European restaurant. There he had learned that the key to greatness was to make everything as good as it could be, regardless of whether it was a complicated entree or a simple side dish. If you serve French fries, this man said, make sure they're the best French fries in the world. You see? You know what restaurant, see if you can guess, what restaurant popped in my mind whenever they mentioned French fries? Guess again. In-N-Out. Thank you. Thank you, Michael. What do they do at In-N-Out? Do they take them out of a frozen bag? Whoosh! That thing looks pretty cool and dangerous. Whoosh! That's what it does, and it cuts those French fries up, and they throw those bad boys in the fryers, and they fry them up, and you have some fresh-cut fries, baby. Make them the best that you can. You see, add value is what he says. Do a little extra for people. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Fourthly and finally, Sanborn writes in The Fred Factor, okay? Not a biblical self-help book. I didn't remember seeing one scriptural reference in this book, but you know what? It is a scriptural book. It's a scriptural thing to do the very best you can at your work. And if you want to be a Fred, if you want to be the very best you can be in homemaking, in your hobby, in your career, in your retirement, and whatever it is, in your service at church, for Pete's sake, if you want to be the very best that you can be, then do these things. Number four is to reinvent yourself regularly. Reinvent yourself regularly. You know what that is? Growth. John read for Randy this morning, 2 Peter or 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. Like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. Long for the word of God that you may grow thereby. That's growth. That is how you do better in your work. So this year, I was this kind of a preacher. You know what kind of preacher I want to be next year? This kind of a preacher. You see? And then I want to be this kind of a preacher. I take seriously the job that you have tasked me with and the elders have tasked me with to feed the flock, to feed you in such a way that you will grow from it and that I will grow from it and that we can all grow together, you see? To keep you engaged, to keep you listening, to keep you awake. Every now and then you fall asleep. That's okay, you know? I don't have a problem with that. But I want you to hear the message and I want to convey truth to you. There is so much distruth. So many lies and heresies out there, aren't there, church? People who tell fibs, people who tell outright lies, people who don't think about their faith, people who just trust someone else, trust what they have to say, and that's not what I want for you. I want to make sure that I give you the truth. And you know what, church? I've messed up in the past. I have fed you something that probably wasn't right. And I lament that. I'm sorry about that. I have to give account for those things. That's a tough thing. So I work hard at being this, and then this, and growing step by step, just one movement at a time. Add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, and patience godliness, and godliness brotherly love, and brotherly love. I got it memorized in King James Version, but I've got it in front of me in the ESV. It's kind of hard, isn't it? Whenever I quote something in a different translation. But you do all these things. These qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. So if you want to do this, if you want to be the very best you can be, then you get better at your craft. You get better at woodworking, Ken. You get better at cooking soup, those of you who cook soup on Wednesday nights. You see? You grow just a little at a time. You read books. You search out a mentor. You request feedback. You focus on your best. You try to improve the very best thing that you do right now to make that even better so you can be the best at one thing, you see? And that's not something out of pride. That's being the very best you can be. So many times in the past I've been taught, well, focus on these things that you're not very good at. That's not really what the best thing to do is. Focus on what you are good at to make that even better, you see? And these things that you aren't good at, then get somebody to help you with those things. You see, to fill up somebody who's really great at that, that's going to bring you up and compliment you in all of these areas. Try adding one thing a day or at a time. Sanborn writes this, please, you're not going to want to miss this. One thing seems to be common to all human beings, a passion for significance. I've never met anyone who wanted to be insignificant. Everyone, Sanborn writes, wants to count, to know that what he or she does each day isn't simply a means of making a living, but a living of making meaning. Did you hear that? Everyone wants to count, to know that what he or she does each day isn't simply a means of making a living, but a living of making meaning. The unhappiest people of all may well be those who go to jobs that they hate because they need the money. Why not go to a job you love because you need the money? We need money, don't we? You know, you gotta have it. Mr. Krabs said money makes the world go round. You know, money is really important, is what he says. Now, love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, but money is important. It's okay to need money in those areas. You can go to a job that you love because you need the money. And it doesn't mean quitting your job and doing something else. It means converting your job into one that you love, not by doing a different job, but by doing the one you have differently. The person doing the work determines the difference between the mundane and the magnificent. The seven dwarves whistled as they went to work. Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go. They dug in a cave. You ever thought about that? And they were happy while they did it. Oh, all except for Grumpy. They were happy when they dug in the ground. They made something that was mundane, magnificent. We can as well, because we're Christians. Let's pray. Father God, We struggle in our work because we deal with people, and people can be ornery, and people can be stubborn, and people can be tough. But Father, we pray that you'll put your Spirit in us. You've promised us to give us your Spirit, and when we read and study and we meditate on your Word day and night, we realize that we grow and that we say no to sin in a positive way. We make a difference in people's lives. Father, we pray that the people who are going to work tomorrow, the people who are going to perform part of their hobbies tomorrow, that they can do it with all their might and they can be the very best at what they do, not because of any pride or envy or anything or greed like that, but Father, because we're made in your image and people are made in your image, so we love to serve. Father, we thank you for our jobs and we pray that we'll take joy in them tonight and always in Jesus' name. Amen. I haven't talked about the plan of salvation, but plan of salvation is giving your all to Jesus as well. Just like you give your all at work, you give your all here, and you say, I can't do it on my own. I'm going to submit to you. And he tells us how in his word. If you need to make a change, if you need to come back to him for any reason, let us know. Maybe now, as together we stand and as we sing.